Passage before us this morning in our continuing study of Genesis is an interesting one. It's the first evidence of worship. It's the first, second, and third childbirth. It's the first sibling rivalry. It's the first murder. And we're told in the New Testament, speaking of Abel, who was slain by his brother Cain, that by faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was made out of things that are out of the things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gift. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege that is ours this morning to come and to open this word, which is life-giving and true. Would you conform our hearts and our image to the likeness of Christ in the hearing of it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. William Plummer, the great preacher, said, "All sin hardens the heart, stupefies the conscience, and shuts out the light of truth." We all struggle with sin, even as we struggle with grace. But part of that is helped when you understand the big picture, the flow of God's Word. It was 1,600 years ago, but it was after a cataclysmic event. In what today we would call Tunisia, St. Augustine preached a sermon to his people. In that sermon, he said these words: "You are surprised that the world is losing its grip. The world has grown old. Think of a man, he is born, he grows up, he becomes old. Old age has many complaints: coughing, shaking, failing eyesight, anxious, terribly tired. A man grows old. He is full of complaints. The world is old. It is full of the pressing tribulations. Do not hold on to the old man, the world. Do not refuse to regain your youth in Christ, who says to you, 'The world is passing away. The world is losing its grip. The world is short of breath. Do not fear. Your youth shall be renewed like the eagles.'" Those words were preached by Augustine after Rome had been sacked by the Goths. It was the end of an era. It was a great struggle in the civilized world to even believe that it could happen. It was on the proportion of the Twin Towers being brought down in our country some years ago. There was a loss of security. A grand struggle would ensue. And yet, what Augustine was trying to point his people to is what God's Word would point us to. There is a city of God that will prevail. The Bible teaches that there are two cities, there are two centers, and there are two loves. And we need to understand that, and as you read the book of Genesis, it's a necessity to understand that. There are two cities. There's the city of God, and there's the city of man, and they are opposed to each other according to the Bible. There are two centers. The city of man, its center is in the pride of man. Whereas the city of God, its center is in the will, the provision, the care of God. And there are two loves. The love of self on one hand, and the love of God on another hand. And we begin to see that flower here in Genesis chapter 4. We see it first this week in the flowering forth of a family, and then in the rest of Genesis 4 next week, we'll consider the flowering forth of civilization. But the whole text, the whole story is built upon this promise: God's redeeming love will win. Anybody ever asked you what the Bible is about? The Bible is about God's redeeming love, God's victory over sin. And so this morning we begin to see that even in the life of two brothers, one who lived in the city of God and one who lived in the city of man. Church is where the first sin captured the brothers. Cain, not the first sin in all the world, but the first sin that we can see in worship here as Cain sets his heart to slay his brother. Some years ago, T.S. Eliot wrote a book called Murder in the Cathedral. It's what we see here. Cain hatches sin in his heart in worship before he acts on it in the field. His face fell in worship, and his heart begins to destroy. Who will you worship? It's really the heart of the text this morning. Will you worship self? Or will you worship God? Will you submit yourself to God and listen to Him and find yourself humble before Him that you may be accepted before Him? Or will you present what you want and try to stand on your own two feet and in that arrogance see the disregard of God upon you? You see, sin is a cancer, and it's always seeking to get us, to seize us. But God's mercy is present and must be received. What makes your face fall? What leaves you crestfallen? What causes you to question God day to day in your life? Do you question God? Are you crestfallen? Or does your face fall when that next friend of yours gets engaged? And you're struggling with the desire of marriage? Does your face fall when you have worked as hard as you can doing the job that you have been given, only to see somebody who doesn't work as hard as you get the promotion that you have wanted? Does your face fall? Does your face fall at the end of the school year like the present time when you go to the awards ceremony and the academic award or the athletic award you had hoped your child would get, they didn't get? Does your face fall? It's a very interesting text in this. Our emotions are a great avenue to show us our heart. And we begin to see that here in our text this morning. Will you live for God in this way where you see that God owns you, or will you live where you think God owes you? That's the difference in the text. Cain lives as if God owes him. Abel lives as if God owns him. And we see that from worship to murder to judgment in our text. There are worship wars before there are bloody hands. And after bloody hands, there is a clear sentence in our text. I want you to see this. That to surrender your heart in worship is the surest way to stand strong in the struggle with sin. I don't need to ask you if you do struggle with sin. You're struggling. You're struggling more than you realize. And if you don't acknowledge that, what you need to see is that there is sin crouching just around the corner, ready to pounce on you, save you trust the mercies of Christ. Now, let's see that in our text this morning. First this morning, in the first five verses, I want you to see a careful service. What is worship? What motivates you to come to worship? I always grew up in the church. As a matter of fact, I grew up in the Presbyterian church, so it might seem that it would be a natural progression that I would be a Presbyterian pastor. But when I was young, I had lots of questions about worship. If you were to ask me, what is worship? I would have said, worship is sermon and songs. Anybody ever thought that? Now, though I grew up in the church, I wasn't converted until I was in college. And once I was converted, once I saw my need of Christ and His grand gift to me in the life-saving death of Jesus Christ, I began to see that actually worship is more than just sermon and songs. Worship is a place where I learn, where God's Word is applied, where I can get things to grow by. And so worship became application. What do I need to see and what do I need to do? But I would contend with you that that is still not a big enough view of worship. Some years ago, I began to study the concept of worship in biblical worship, I realized that the idea of worship as presented in the Bible is actually worship is a living sacrifice. Worship is the giving of yourself to God. Why do you need it daily? Why corporately do you need it weekly? Because we are called again and again to give ourselves to God. Notice in Romans 12, 1 and 2, after Paul has expounded the wonder and beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ, he appeals, "I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." The real difference between Cain and Abel was not on the outside, it was on the inside. The real difference in acceptable worship from Cain and Abel was not what they gave, but what they didn't give. Notice there in verse 4 and 5 in our text. "And Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock, and there the fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel's offering, but for Cain," in verse 3 you're told that was the veggies, "he brought the produce of the land. And Abel brought his offering, but for Cain in his offering, he had no regard. And so Cain was very angry." Now, I know there are many places you can read that many people consider the problem here to be the problem of the menu. It was the meat versus the veggies. And most of us would be on the side of the meat, right? And there's probably a few vegetarians in here. But you kind of understand. But the problem is not the menu of the sacrifice. The problem is the heart of the sacrifice. And what you begin to see here is that Cain came before God and he gave a token to God. Where Abel came to God and he gave himself. Sin was hatched in the sanctuary. It might be hard for you to believe that you could be sinning right now in this service. But you know, some of y'all are going to go have lunch with the family afterwards. And you may have that sister or that brother that gets on your nerves. And it might be easy to drift in and out of Pastor Wade's sermon and think about what you might like to do to them if you could. And the only difference between you and Cain this morning is that you know you'll get caught. Cain's sin was hatched in church, of all places. Where do we see this sin? I mean, his parents had sinned in eating the fruit, the forbidden fruit. And then there had been the promise of a coming Redeemer, and Eve, once she bears Cain, she's excited. "God has given me a man. Not a baby, a man." And then she has a second child, Abel. And again, she is blessed. As a matter of fact, do you know what Abel's name means? Hebel, Hebel. It's all Hebel. It's a breath. It's a vanity. Because often in Genesis particular, but in the Old Testament at large, names have great meaning. Cain was striving. Abel was but a breath. Why? Because his brother took his life, and that was captured in his sin in his heart when he stood before God. His worship was unacceptable because really it was self-worship masquerading as true worship. And God sees the heart. You know, the truth is, I can only see your expressions this morning. And so as I look around the room, I know who makes eye contact. Yeah, I'm looking right now. I can see. So everybody looks up, right? But I can only see the externals. And I can see Pastor John make his eyes big, so I think he's listening right now. But God sees Pastor John's heart. He knows the engagement of the heart in worship. And here was Cain's problem. He wasn't open. He wasn't humble. He wasn't submissive before God. He came with full hands, but an empty heart. And that's where I want to start with you. This is the first of worship wars. And it's not the kind of music we sing, and it's not the style of sermon that is preached. It's the war in the heart with God. Will I give myself wholly to the Lord? In the biblical worship war, the difference between acceptance and non-acceptance is really realizing that God owns us. Do you know this morning who owns it all and who owns you? It's at the heart of the city of God. The love of God. The will of God. The grace of God for you. Are you seeking to build your own? Your own kingdom. Your own will. I mean, Cain gave worship to God, and it was acceptable to Cain. But it wasn't acceptable to God. You know, may I be very forthright this morning. I'm glad you're here. But the question of the heart is not my worship acceptable to me, or is your worship acceptable to you? But the question of the heart is our worship acceptable to God? God determines what is acceptable here. Now he is pleading with Cain to see his needs. And God is pleading with you this morning that you would enjoy His mercy. Rest in God. Not in your own efforts. Not in your own looks. Not in what you can present. You see, at the heart of it, I think Tim Keller is right at this point. Tim Keller says that only God is in the position to know what is fair. But here you've got Cain, and it's not fair. You know, I was the older brother. Both of us adopted, but I was the firstborn. As the older brother, one thing was for sure. I always won. It was a law in the Coleman household as far as I went. I always won. And my brother always reminds me, even to this day, the one time he beat me in our youth. Just to kind of get it in there. Now, the heart of the issue is that's fun in the Coleman household. And we like to gig each other a little bit and get in on each other a little bit. But Cain couldn't handle. It became not really an issue with Abel, but an issue with God. God's not fair. And I want you to know that God is the only one in the room who's in a position to understand fair. And to be truthful with you, you don't want fair from God. You want grace. People often come to me and say, I don't think God's fair. And I say, that's a good thing for you that God is not fair. God is gracious. And we begin to see that. A true worship occurs when God gets us on the inside as well as on the outside. When He has our heart. There is this call to surrender in worship so that we can stand in Christ even as we struggle with sin. And I want you to see this. The second point here comes in verses 6 through 10. There's a careful service where we give ourselves to God, and there's a crouching sin that seeks to devour us. You ever notice that little animals, when they are trying to defend themselves, they make themselves bigger? But big animals, when they know they've got their prey in their sight, they make themselves small. And tigers or lions or bears, oh my, they might hide just out of view long enough to gain the surprise. And sin is personified here. Notice that in our text. And the Lord, verse 6, said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire, it longs for you," the Bible is saying. "Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." And then Cain went out and spoke to his brother in the field. And an angry conversation led to an angry strike. And a dulling of the conscience led to murder in the fist. He destroyed the life of his brother because of that covetous struggle that was in him, because he couldn't accept God is sovereign and God is good. William Taft was the 27th president of the United States. He had a brother whose name was Horace Dutton Taft. Horace Dutton Taft in the beginning of the 20th century founded a school in Connecticut, and it was called the Taft School of Connecticut. And he brought in young men and he taught them. But Horace Taft had a reputation of being straightforward, tough, no frills, my way or the highway. And that was the way he ran his school. One day, a father who had just had his son expelled from Taft's school came barging into Taft's office. And they had a conversation for a couple of minutes where the father got very upset with Taft for expelling his son. And he looked over the desk at Taft and slammed his fist down on Taft's desk. And he said, "I don't know who you think you are, but you think you can run this school any bleep way you want to." And he kind of sat back. And Taft, keeping his calm, but with a firm resolve in his voice, looked over his desk at that father and said, "Your manner, sir, is crude. Your language is vulgar. But somehow you have happened upon the truth." You know, you got to see that this morning with God. You can shake your fist in the air at Him. You can cuss your heart's desire at Him. But at the end of the day, He is in charge. And we need that. You need that. And when you get resentful at God, there may be times when you think you can shake that fist with all your might, where you can rage on the inside and feel some vindication against God. But still, you have to deal with Him. God is God. And God is pleading with Cain to see the rich mercy that abounds with God when you understand surrender. You are able to struggle with sin. You know, surrendering to God doesn't end your struggle. It enables you to struggle. It's the gift that comes in humility, in understanding God's mercy. One writer says it this way, that the anger in Cain's heart was rooted in his dissatisfaction with God. And so he strikes out. God's appeal to him in his troubled piety was what was turned back. And yet Cain turns out and he finds his brother in the field. And he rises up, we're told in verse 8, and he strikes him and he kills him. And then he tries to cover it up. But we find Abel's blood calling out. God had appealed, and yet the action overtook him. The sin crouching consumed him. But nothing gets past the attention of God. And so God comes back to him. Notice there in verse 9, "And then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is Abel your brother?' And he said, 'I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?' Well, why, yes, you are. But he is upset, and so he's defensive. Can Abel take care of himself?" And then notice, nothing gets past the attention of God. "And the Lord said, 'What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from it. And here it is. Nothing escapes the attention from God. But the way that Cain has done it, as he has dismissed God, even when God confronts him again, that in itself a mercy, by the way. He just disregards. Am I my brother's keeper? I'll call him Abe. But it's happened dozens and dozens of times in my ministry where somebody has come in and told me that they have tried Christianity and found that it didn't work. Wait, I've tried Christianity and it doesn't work. And I tell them, often, as I did Abe, that I don't think you've tried Christianity. You've tried your sovereignty and expected God to work. Christianity is not us manipulating God. Christianity is us bowing the knee to God and giving ourselves to Him. And that's the only way that crouching sin is defeated. The only way that God is free. Free to extend that mercy that we need and so desire. Dare not to give a foothold to sin. Dare not to give in to resentment towards the Lord. So secondly, I want you to see that sin would seek to destroy us. And so we must surrender to God in His grace. But when sin takes over, God is candid in His response. Notice here the candid sentence in verse 10, in verse 11. And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying out from the ground. And now you have been cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. And when you work the ground, verse 12, when you work the ground, it shall not longer yield to you its strength. God's judgment is frank here. God reminds him who is in charge and why that's good. His confrontation then is born forth in common grace. He marks him so that he won't be killed in the way that he is killed. But we see no confession, only contempt in the response of Cain. I don't know if you read about it, but a couple of weeks ago, there was a recreational soccer game in Utah. And there was a guy who was refereeing the soccer game, and he gave a yellow card. If you're not familiar with soccer, yellow card is a warning. The next time I warn you, get a red card. The yellow card's a warning. The red card is, you're out of here. And so this referee gives this 17-year-old boy a yellow card. And as he goes to write down the yellow card, the number, the name, and the response, as he is walking away from the boy, well, the boy was not happy with the yellow card. And so the news reports that he struck the guy, the referee, in the side of the head. The ref tried to go on, but after a few minutes, he went over and laid down, began spitting up blood, and they had to call an ambulance. And he died. He died in the hospital. This week, that boy was charged in the state of Utah with homicide by assault. And there remains today this truth. Sin is judged. It's judged by God, and we can't deal with that in our own. We can't hold God in contempt. We can't hold others in contempt either. Only confession will do. And if you notice here, the trouble of this is not just that it was murder, but it was murder of a brother. It may have been too fast for you, but you know what the most common word in this text is this morning? Brother. Even when Abel is born, and again she, that is Eve, bore his brother. And whose blood is calling out? Your brother. And so that makes the irony of, am I my brother's keeper, all the stronger. Because we exist to live in the love of God and with the love of one another. We were made to live in community. And that's what Cain is most fearful of in the text. Did you notice? No repentance, only remorse at the loss of community. And yet God, in His mercy, His grace, marks him, not as a judgment, but as a promise to continue. Beloved, you're not the captain of your own soul. And the longer you hold on to that, the more you'll struggle with God. The only hope is to find your worship given wholeheartedly to God. The heart given to God has the only hope, according to our text. Worship, again and again, is heart surgery for you and for me. You know, as a pastor, sometimes I get to be with people in the hospital, and so I don't know much about the medical process, but oftentimes people will struggle with things, and one of the things that's common in our day is to struggle with some kind of heart disease or some kind of heart problem. And I've learned about cardiac surgeons, that there really are two kinds of cardiac surgeons. Am I right here, counsel? Mike, y'all might have to tell me. But as I see it, there are two kinds of cardiac surgeons. There's the plumbers and there's the electricians. You know, the plumbers are the ones that clean you out when you get plaque buildup. And the electricians are the ones that shock you and set you straight or do surgery when your rhythm gets out of control. In the past months, didn't ask for permission, sorry, Jack. In the past months, I have, in talking with my father and my father-in-law, both of them have dealt with AFib. They're both medicated, and they're both dealing with the irregular rhythm of the heart. And in a couple of weeks, Jack's going to have an ablation done on his heart. I didn't know what that was. I had to look that up. That was a new one for me. Where they put a catheter in your heart and put energy into your heart and try to correct the neural pathways, it sounds like to me. You know, there's constant heart surgery going on here in this room. You ask my dad, you ask Jack, if the heart's not working right, life's not easy. And God is intent on getting the heart right with Him. God's intent on setting up His kingdom in our lives so that we will see of the two cities, the city of God is the one we must choose. Of the two centers, His will is best. And of the two loves, His love is richest. And that's what you need this morning. You don't have to wait to walk through these doors to find sin crouching. Sin's crouching here. You don't have to walk into hard and bad and struggling places to struggle with sin. It's ever present in a fallen world. But God is gracious. And God is good, because He has given us a Savior. The author of the book of Hebrews records it this way. Abel's blood cried out against his brother, but for those who find their trust in Jesus, the author of Hebrews writes it this way in Hebrews 12:24. And Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. We have a mediator who is for us and not against us. I want you to go away, not with a crushing fear of sin, but with a great hope of a Savior today. And I find very hopeful the words of Nancy Guthrie as she reflects on Genesis 4. In this passage, she writes these words: "The Son's blood cries for us. It speaks for us, not against us. The voice of the sprinkled blood of our mediator Jesus says, 'I love you. I forgive you. I have purchased you. I will cleanse you. I am protecting you and I will keep you. I will always be with you.'" You see the relevance? Abel's blood cried out against his brother. But we have an elder brother who was slain for our sin. And his blood doesn't cry out against us. He cries out to save us. Our hope is the shed blood of a Savior. Cain cast out his brother. I beseech you, don't cast out Jesus today. Dare not refuse Him. His blood pleads for you. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we do ask this Mother's Day, as we reflect on family and as we reflect on civilization, we ask that you would show us the great gift, the promise to the first mother, that the seed of the woman, Jesus, has won. Give us hope that we may surrender and that in our struggle with sin, we may walk by faith in repentance to trust you day by day. Amen.